Well, welcome home again. If you're here for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And this is a family service on Easter. And so if your kids cry, it's completely fine. I'm actually used to people crying during my sermons. That's not a big deal at all. And I heard a story this week about a Sunday school teacher who went into her classroom and they said, "Hey, do you know what today is?" And this cute five-year-old little girl said, "It's Easter." She said, "Yes, that's right. And do you know what happened on Easter?" And the little girl said, "Jesus walked out of the tomb, and if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 7 weeks." Well, almost. Jesus walked out of the tomb 2,000 years ago, but he never went back in. And Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word resurrection literally means rising from the dead. And only Christians can make this claim about their God. Our faith is nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, who we're going to read about today, wrote to a church he planted and said this. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is," what's the word? "Useless, and so is your faith." So this Easter morning, If Jesus isn't alive, this doesn't matter. Great worship team, great room, but we're wasting our time. Let's just get a boat and go to the lake. See, if Jesus isn't alive right now, then he may have been a very good man, but he is a very dead man. And the difference between Christianity and every other world religion is that our God's alive. See, I could take you to the Temple of the Tooth in Sri Lanka. It's a world-renowned place of worship where the left tooth of Gautama Buddha is enshrined and people go there to worship. I could take you to the tomb of Confucius, where people go to pay honor and to practice Confucianism. You can go to the mosque of the Prophet Muhammad, where millions will travel to the final resting place of Muhammad to worship. But Christians, we have no such place to visit. You can go to Jerusalem and you can walk where Jesus walked. You can go and pray in the garden where he prayed. You can visit the hill where he was crucified, but you can't visit his grave. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb. And Jesus walking out of the tomb means that you and I can also walk in a newness of life. And so today, billions of people around the world are going to gather together and worship. And they're going to celebrate the God who saved them and changed their life. The living God that rescued them and saved them. And we're going to read today about a man who was headed down a dark path, but the living God saved him. This room has people in it today who the living God saved them. And the question I want you to consider today is, would you allow Jesus to save and change you as well? And so we're going to be reading in Acts chapter 9 today. Our church has been walking through the book of Acts, and so we have found ourselves today in the book of Acts chapter 9. And so turn there if you have a Bible. And I just want you to know, we're going to be in here for about the next 2 hours, so go ahead and get comfortable. You're going to have to keep that roast in the crock pot a little bit longer. And so here's what Acts chapter 9 says. We'll begin in verse 1. "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest And he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, those are Christians, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul headed down a road to persecute, kill, and murder Christians, has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Many of us have had an encounter with Jesus, the same Jesus that showed up in the life of Saul, and as we'll see, changed his life, is the same Jesus that's changed my life and so many of yours. And the prayer today is that you would be willing to say yes to Jesus so he can change your life. And so, God, we pray today that by the power of the Spirit of God, we would be drawn to you, we would say yes to you, and we would leave here as disciples who multiply more disciples in your name. We pray. And everybody said? Amen. So for Saul, in this moment, this was a time where he knew from now on out, everything's going to be different. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you knew after this, everything is going to be different? After this moment, nothing's going to be the same. I remember the first time I laid eyes on the woman who is now my wife. I knew nothing's going to be the same. I remember the first time I held each of my children. Nothing's going to be the same. I remember the day that I heard God call me into ministry. Nothing's going to be the same. I remember traveling with a friend of mine, and he said, "I'm going to take you to the best burger place in the world, and you're never going to be the same." And we walked into In-N-Out. And he said, "You have got to try this." And so he ordered, and I took it, and I unwrapped, and I got ready, and I sunk my teeth into it, and I put it down and said, "Nope, Whataburger forever." Didn't change my life. But for Saul, this moment changed his life. Nothing would be the same. Like, we know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. But he used to be Saul, and he was an adamant Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee. His parents were Pharisees. He would have had a very strict and devout upbringing. He studied under the rabbi Gamaliel. He was a master of Jewish history, well-versed in the Old Testament. He knew that a Messiah was promised and was coming, but he did not believe the Messiah was Jesus. And so he hated this movement called the Way. Those were the early Christians. What we're reading about is the infancy of the early church. And he hated them so much that he was a leader in the early persecution. In fact, if you flip back a couple of chapters, Saul was standing there wholeheartedly approving when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was killed. And so Saul is determined to wipe out the early Christians. And that's why, as we read, he's headed to Damascus. He wants to wipe out followers of the way. Now, the problem is that Saul had been around the main thing his entire life. His entire life, he had been around the main thing. With all of his Bible knowledge, with all of his training, with all of his teaching, he kept missing the main thing. I grew up, and for much of my life, I missed the main thing. Maybe you have gone through your journey in life up until this point, and you've missed the main thing. Wait, what is the main thing? Let me tell you the main thing, the story of the Bible. Luke tells us this in Luke 24:7. He said, "It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." This Bible is a story of a rescuer, a savior, God himself, who stepped into human history, was crucified, buried, and rose again for us. That's the main thing. And if you'll notice, the Son of Man was betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Saul was a Jewish leader, so he was likely one of the sinful Jewish men calling for the death of Jesus, and he was headed to go and persecute other Christians. But I want you to notice something interesting in the interaction he has with the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts here and look. So Saul saw a great light, fell on the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul didn't know that this was Jesus speaking to him, because look at what he said. He said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" Saul said, and we know it's Jesus because look, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting," he replied. So Jesus intervenes right in the middle of a dark moment in Saul's life, and he says, hey, Saul, time out. You've completely missed it. Saul, you're wrong. Saul, listen, you're not a saint on your way to do God's work. No, Saul, you're a sinner that's in need of a savior. And I know, like when I say that word sinner, or when I say the word sin, we don't particularly like it. And really, like in fact, in our culture, nobody really sins anymore. We just make mistakes. You know, that's how I was raised. I just reacted. No, I was triggered. No. Just like Saul, we're sinners. Now, we may not be murderers, but we are sinners. You don't believe me? Like we could sit down and I could read through each of the Ten Commandments here, and no one in this room, including me, is going to go 10 for 10. Let me give you maybe a different example. Show of hands, where are my iPhone users in the room? iPhone? I'm not going to make fun of you. Show of hands. Okay. So when you update the software on your phone, you're going to get to the part where there's this long list of stuff that you're supposed to read. And then you go to the end and it says, "Hey, have you read all of this?" And you know you haven't, but you still click yes. Do you know what that makes you? Liar! Well, it's just a little white lie. But it points to the fact that at the heart level, sin isn't, it's not just stuff we do, it's who we are. And so we hope that along the way, we'll do more good than bad in this life, and at the end, we'll tip the scales. It's kind of like those of you that are in high school, you've been to college, and you wake up one day and you realize, oh no, my average is brutal. So you begin like cramming, okay, what do I need to make on the final test just to pass this class? What do I need to make on the final test just to get a B? And you're like, what do I need to do to get an A? And you realize, man, if I can get 150 on the final, I'm gonna get an A. And then you try to calibrate your grade. Listen, that may work in school, but you can't recalibrate the scales with God. It doesn't work that way. So I want you to hear this next statement. So look right here. We are not mistake makers in need of a life coach. We're sinners in need of a savior. And so Saul was persecuting Christians. He believed his mission was right, but what we just read is important, because what we read is the fact that Saul's sin, even though it was against Christians, was ultimately against God. Look, he said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." I thought he was heading to persecute Christians, but Jesus says, "Yes, you are, but ultimately that sin is against me." And guys, that's true for all sin. Not just the ones we think that are detestable. All sin is ultimately against God. And so listen, you have to understand, like, the seriousness of sin isn't what we do, but who we do it against. So let me give an example. So this morning, you don't particularly like my sermon. I'm used to it. Happens all the time. And so on your way out, you're kind of mad about it, and you kick the door. Well, no big deal. Door's wood. You're fine. Well, you get out to your car, you're still mad. You kick your car. I'm like, well, that's your car. You get home, you kick your dog. We're like, whoa, calm down. You kick your cat, we give you a gift card. I'm just joking. Just joking. But what if along the way, you kick one of our fine local police officers that are here on campus? You don't get to go home. And you are not fine, because who you kick determines how serious that kick is. And all sin is ultimately against the Creator God. And a sin against a perfect, eternal God requires either perfect punishment for the sinner or a payment of a perfect sacrifice on behalf of that sinner. And God is holy, but he's also a God of love, and he chose the latter. He made a perfect payment on behalf of the sinner. And that's what Paul wrote later after Jesus changed his life and he planted churches. He wrote this back to a church. Look at what Paul wrote. He said, he, that's God, made the one, that's Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul was saying, God looks down and he says, hey, all of your brokenness, just bring it to me. Your baggage, your sin, your shame, just bring it here. Give it to me. Bring it to me. And in exchange, here's the righteousness of my son. Here's the goodness of my son. Your sin for his righteousness. One author called it the great exchange. And so the reality is, Jesus wasn't just crucified for you. Jesus was crucified instead of you. He was tortured so that we will never know the torture of death. He was shamed by men so that we don't have to experience the shame of our past anymore. He was beaten so we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. And he walked out of a grave so that we can walk in a newness of life. Death was not the end for Jesus. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Not, I'm finished. And because Jesus isn't finished, church, we aren't either. So Jesus saved Saul, changed his name to Paul, called him to an amazing future. And this vengeful murderer was so radically changed that he dedicated the rest of his life to following Jesus. And he planted churches all over the known world and wrote letters back to them. Those letters are now contained in this Bible. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And later, I want you to see something else that this man whose life was radically changed wrote to a church that he loved, and he wrote it to the church in Corinth, the Corinthians, and they were a really messed up group of people. And you can kind of sum up Paul's writing to the church in Corinth this way. Dear Corinthians, knock it off! Love, Paul. And this is what he wrote, this man whose life was radically changed. Look at what he wrote to this church he loved. He said this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You're like, well, that's not very encouraging. The good news is it gets worse. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindles, will inherit the kingdom of God. Saul considered himself the chief of all sinners. He knew the seriousness of sin. He knew that sin was ultimately against God. And see, the problem with many of us is when we read the Bible and we get to things we don't like, we quit reading. And if you quit reading at this moment and what Paul said, you miss one of the most glorious things you could ever read. Because look at what Paul says next. Look at what he says. And such what? were some of you. I was a persecuting murderer, but God saved me. This is who you used to be, but now you're a son. Now you're a daughter. You used to be that, but now you're this. God has changed you. That is who you were. It's not who you are. Well, where did the change come from? Keep reading. Look. But you were, there's our word again, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. The Corinthians, just like us, are a passive agent. Someone had to do this for them. They were washed. Someone made them completely clean, praise God. They were sanctified. Sanctified means to be declared holy. Someone did that for them. Justified means to be in right standing with God. So someone cleaned them, made them holy, put them in right standing before God. Who is that? Well, it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's who we were. It's not who we are. And I know what you're thinking. It's Easter Sunday. Maybe you haven't been around church much. I remember my first church experience. I didn't really feel like I fit in, and people didn't really know my story. And you're looking around here like, man, everybody's well put together. They got their little matching outfits, little matching bow ties, and the kids walked in. They're yes, ma'am. They're yes, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. My kids were cussing in the minivan, you know? What you don't know is our church has been full all weekend long of people who feel just like Saul. Maybe we didn't murder anybody, but we failed in so many ways. Might have been written to us instead of the Corinthians. We got people all in our church that are still wrestling with addiction issues. We got people who have had failed marriages, and they're in another one, and that's failing, and they're trying to hold it together. We got people who are full of bitterness and prejudices, but God has changed us, and God is changing us. And many of that's who we were, but it's not who we're becoming. And listen, look right here. God changed us, not because we were good people who needed a second chance. God changed us because we were dead people that needed to be made alive. And I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. The most important question that you'll ever wrestle with. And the question is, where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand? One author I read this week said, only a foolish person would go through life unprepared for what's next. Again, maybe you thought Easter was only about bunnies and candies and you really had no idea about Jesus. But what I want you to see is Paul's story is a picture of our story. We don't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. Paul was on his way to commit sinful acts, and right in the middle of that, God showed up. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to try to get things right. Jesus shows up in the middle of your story, no matter how messy it is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he loved the world, but he loves you. And 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 Jesus showed up and called Saul's name. I still remember the moment I first heard Jesus call my name. Many in this room remember the moment Jesus called their name. But Jesus is also calling your name. Jesus died and rose again with your name on his mind. He went to a cross, was buried, but walked out of a grave thinking of you. And Jesus called Saul, but Saul had to respond. And so we also have to respond. One pastor said it this way. He said, if I were asked, hey, if you were to die today, why would you be allowed into heaven? It's a great question. He said, if my response to that question is in the first person, I did this. I had faith. I did. If it's in the first person, then I'm really missing it. That the only proper response to the question, hey, if you died a day, why should you enter into heaven, is a third person response. Him. Jesus. He did what I cannot. He rescued me. He saved me. It's all about him. And salvation isn't just about securing an afterlife. I need Jesus today, the power of Jesus in my marriage, in my home, in my parenting, in my life. I need him today. And many of you need Jesus today. And so I want you to take a moment. Look at that survey if you haven't pulled it out. I want you to respond in one way. Regardless of where you are today, there's a place for you to respond. And again, A, B, C, D. It is not for grading the sermon. But here are the different options you could choose. You could choose A, I am already a Christian. And before you click A, no one is born a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like me driving through Chick-fil-A doesn't make me a spicy chicken sandwich. The only thing that makes you a Christian is a moment in your life when you have repented, said no to sin, and said yes to Jesus as your Savior. That you believe Jesus is who he says he is, did what he said he did, and you asked him to save you. That's it. Not baptism, not confirmation, not giving. A personal relationship where you've placed your faith in Jesus. And if that's you, praise God, we want you to mark A. We want to know, we want to celebrate. And also, my encouragement to you is, hey, Paul, when he became a believer, he dedicated his life to Jesus. And so wherever you go, you're in full-time ministry, tell everyone you can about Jesus. That's your mandate if you're already a Christian. But others of you, B, like today, becoming a Christian today, you understand Jesus is calling your name. You feel it. You can't quite understand why. You can sense that the Spirit of God is whispering to you and saying, this is true and you need him. I remember that moment for me, and I was sitting in a balcony. I didn't really want to be there. I was trying to impress a girl and their family, just showing up to church. Didn't really care about it. But I couldn't escape the feeling in my heart. I couldn't walk away from what was happening in my heart. And it felt like it was beginning to soften, and it felt like it was beginning to open. And I felt like there is a God and there is hope. And I don't know what it means, but I know I want to say yes. And if that's you today, I want you to say yes. Jesus offers life. He provides it. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to be perfect. I have been following Jesus for 25 years, and my knees feel bloody from so many times I've fallen. But the same Paul we've been reading about all day said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so I'm walking with Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I'm being made perfect. I'm walking with my King. We want that for you. Say yes to Jesus. And I'll tell you this, anyone who can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm with that guy. And so you desperately need Jesus. I want to pray for you in a minute, but I want you to have the courage right now to mark B. Mark it. You don't have to have all the answers. That's part of walking with Jesus, is growing and learning. Don't say no if you hear Jesus inviting you today. That's B. C would be considering Christianity. And if that's you, we're so glad you're here. Remember, we have prepared for you. We've been praying for you. And we've started a class in a couple weeks called Considering Christianity, where you can come and wrestle in a safe place, knee to knee, ask hard questions with people who are not going to shame you or insult you. We want to walk that out with you. So if that's you, I'm still considering it. Praise God. And then the last one, D, if this is you, and I'm so glad you're here. This was me for a while in my life. Don't know, don't care. Welcome home. You could be here and not believe. We're just glad you're here. We believe you. You may don't know, don't care now, but we believe God's going to, he'll speak to your heart. Until then, welcome home. But if I had 2 minutes, and that was all the time I had left on this earth, that was it, man, I would want to sit down with you and knee to knee with all my cards on the table, with everything that I have. And I would say, say yes to Jesus, to knowing him and following him and trusting him and surrendering to him. Like, Jesus loves you just as you are, not as you think you ought to be. That he can and will save you. There is no heart too cold, no story too broken, no life too far gone. Jesus walked out of the tomb so that you and I could walk in a newness of life. Death has been defeated. And so if you want to place your faith in Jesus today, that I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And you don't even have to bow your heads and close your eyes. You can just look right up here and you can pray this in the quietness of your heart and in your mind. There's nothing magical in a prayer. It's a conversation between you and God. Just as Saul had to respond, we have to respond. So if that's you today, would you pray with me? Say something like this. Say, dear God, I hear you calling my name. And I realize today that, yes, I am a sinner, but you are the Savior. That Jesus is God's Son. And he left heaven and came to earth. And he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again for me. And so I say no to sin and I say yes to Jesus with the best that I have today. Would you make me your son? Would you make me your daughter in Jesus' name? And the Bible says when God saves you, you are saved not only now but forever. And there's nothing you can do to lose that. That Jesus holds you in his hand and God holds Jesus while Jesus holds you. You're not going away. But don't hide it. Tell us. Tell others. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. Click B. We're not going to show up on your Ring doorbell. We just want to walk with you and encourage you. And others of you, if you keep going down that survey, there's some next steps you could take as a church. And as we stand together, we're going to sing. As we stand, I want to offer you a challenge. So stand up with me. We're going to sing, but I want to offer you a challenge. Do you remember the story I told you back in the welcome about the burning lump of coal that was hot, on fire while it was with the other coals, but when it was removed, it immediately became cold, but when it was put back into the fire, it caught a blaze again. You remember that? I'm hoping that today, gathering with the people of God and the power of God and the presence of God has stirred that fire in your heart. Mine sure has been. And you're gonna leave and you're gonna go home, and that's great. But this family gathers every week. I want to offer you a 90-day challenge. If you sense the Spirit of God, if you're experiencing the power of God, and if you believe that God changes lives, give us 90 days. Connect with us. Gather with us regularly. Find a group. Take a next step. Take something in the next 90 days, even if it's just gathering regularly on Sundays, and see if that time, those 90 days, doesn't radically change your life for the better. Jesus is alive, and he's still changing lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Love you guys.